But today, life and death from the book of Proverbs. Key word this morning is life, and the main idea for us this morning, righteousness is becoming truer to Christ every day because in his path is life. In his path is life, and that's where we're going to spend quite a bit of our time. We know that each one of us has a date on our calendar. We remember our birthday, the day we were born. No happy birthdays today to anybody. We remember the day we were born. In my family of origin, we open up a few presents. My brother's birthday was on December 5th. Mine's on December 16th, the same day as Beethoven's, if you're keeping notes. But December 5th, he would get the blue shirt, and I'd get the brown one on December 16th. So it was always really no surprise what I was getting for a birthday present. But I got over that, maybe. We had a birthday cake. We sang happy birthday. And you got to pick your meal for your birthday, what you wanted to have. Birthdays are so special. I loved my mom's beef stroganoff. Loved it. My siblings hated it. They would say, please pick anything but beef stroganoff. And year after year, I would pick beef stroganoff. And you know what? They eventually came around as adults and liked my mom's beef stroganoff. So my persistence paid off. One other stroganoff note for you. When I was dating Lou, and we were both in college together, we were about an hour south of where she lived, and we would drive up and have dinner with her parents. And so my future mother-in-law, we weren't even engaged yet, knew that I liked beef stroganoff, and so she made beef stroganoff for me. There was steak in it. Steak, not hamburger. And I thought, what? It didn't taste quite like my mom's, but I knew right then, Lou came from money. I mean, she came from money. And I knew I was on the right track. And so our birthdays are really important to most of us. We remember our birthdays. I talked to somebody this weekend who says, I forget all my siblings' birthdays. But most of us remember at least our own birthdays and our anniversaries. But as important as our birthday is, and it's important, the day of our death is just as important. As Christians, we have a biblical worldview. We believe that God is in charge. I'm going to say this slowly. God is in charge of our lives from the moment of conception to the point of natural death. Remember that. God is in charge of your life from the moment of conception to the point of natural death. I say that very carefully because in the years to come, much of us are going to need to have a thorough biblical understanding worldview of life and death. Much discussion has already been made around, had conversation around MAID, M-A-I-D, medical assistance in dying. In Canada, the number of people seeking MAID or medical assistance in dying is increasing yearly since it became legal in 2016. Every year, more people are choosing euthanasia as a way to die before the point of natural death. It's legal in Oregon, too. You all know that. It's called Death with Dignity Act. That's what they call it in Oregon, the Death with Dignity Act. People choosing euthanasia. The intentional act of ending your life is increasing annually in Oregon. And it's increasing in Oregon more rapidly when our state legislature removed a residency requirement in 2023. So death tourism for abortion and for euthanasia is increasing in Oregon when our state legislature said, you don't have to be a resident, just fly here and die. That's the state we live in. You have to have a biblical worldview. You're going to face this. Let me tell you, in our lifetimes, in my lifetime, there are going to be decisions that people are going to make that are going to say it is beneficial for you to die because you want to leave something for your kids, don't you? You're going to want to die by your own hand through euthanasia because you're such a burden on the medical system. It's coming really, really quickly. That's a sermon for another day. That's just free for today. But think on that. It's a very serious thing. Life and death is important. Life and death are major themes in the book of Proverbs. The word life or death occurs about 56 times in the book, and the word death around 20 times. When you and I say something is a matter of life and death, what we mean is it is critically important. It's something really important that we want to take notice of. You know, it's like we never forget the birth of a child, we never forget a wedding, we never forget the funeral of a friend. Some would say that life is nothing more than having a pulse and death is nothing more than not having a pulse. Proverbs tells us something different. The wisdom of Proverbs sees death as a part of human existence in conflict with life. And I'll explain that. According to the book of Proverbs, death is both an event and a state beyond that event. But even now, death casts a shadow over us, even as we're sitting here today. While we're alive, death is casting a shadow over us. Death encroaches on you every day in various forms, whether you think about it or not. And most of us don't think about it often. Sickness, aging, suffering, joint pain, allergies, toothaches, fear, guilt, anxiety, confusion, and above all, sin, all point to death as a result of the fall. So real life is more than a beating heart. Real life is the vitality that only God can give, and it's given to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. So as you and I, as we press in and treasure the gospel, it should work its way deeper and deeper into us, into our hearts. The risen Christ said this, "Fear not, I am the living one." Revelation 1, 17 and 18. He said, "I am the living one." As sinners, you and I stray into the territory of death every day. But Proverbs warns us where death lurks. Just one example. When the writer of Proverbs warns his son about sexual sin, for example, he says, "The dead are there." When you stray into sexual sin, the dead are there. You're wandering into where the dead are, Proverbs 9:18. Sexual sin is just one kind of death. God wants every one of us to die less to the effect and power of sin and live more in the power that Christ and He provides. He's the one that can set your heart and your conscience free from regret, from dread, and all forms of heart death that we can experience every day. It's God's kindness that Christ spreads life out to sinners like you and I. He does it. He lavishes His grace upon us. Praise God for that. Life pours out of Him. We can trust Him in His word more than anything else. He is indeed our sure anchor. We sing about that often. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, said this, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you." You really never know how much you really believe anything until it becomes a life or death issue for you. We're going to look at three things this morning. First, I want to look at how Christ moves us further into life. And I'll explain that as we go. How Christ moves us further into life. Four Proverbs out of many speak to this. The first one is Proverbs 12:28. "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." The path of righteousness. That's our key verse for this morning, by the way, that was on the front slide. Proverbs 14:12, again repeated in Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Or Proverbs 19:16, "Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die." And then finally, Proverbs 10:16, the wages of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. The key word in all of these verse key words are path, way, and end. Every one of us is on a road or a destination. The question is, where are you going with your life? What are you doing? It's a question the 7-year-old can ask, and a 70-year-old can still be asking, what are you doing? What direction are you going in your life? You and I can choose our own path, but we live with the consequences of that when we do, and the destination where we end up. Only in the path of righteousness is life, according to Proverbs. We can choose the pleasures of sin, and it's called the pleasures of sin for a season, right? Seems fun for a while, but it will never bring life. If righteousness is the path we're supposed to walk on, then we better define righteousness. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy about the weights people used in the marketplace to measure what they were selling. He wrote in Deuteronomy 25:15, a full and fair weight you shall have. Think of two scales, a full and a fair weight you shall have. If the weight says 16 ounces, it's 16 ounces. No one's cheating. The weight is full and fair. The word translated fair is our word righteous. A righteous weight represents the true standard, the reality of the thing being measured. A righteous person sees a standard outside of himself. That standard's Christ. As Christians, we submit ourselves to Christ and we say, I want to be true to myself, not to myself, but to Christ. I want to be true to Christ. Christ is the standard to which we adjust, not to an abstract or cultural idea of right or wrong, but to a person. You don't get right and wrong by a Gallup poll, but how many people govern their lives by percentages? They're governing their lives by what the majority thinks. If the majority thinks that, that must be right. The world says you are your own moral authority. All of life then becomes kind of a cost-benefit equation. What will I get? What will I receive? And how will it benefit me, or how will it make things better or worse for me? If you make all your decisions based on that, there's no moral order, no authority in your life to take into account. Proverbs says that pathway is a pathway to death. That way of living leads to more and more death for a person. Not end-of-life death, death while they're alive. Again, our key thought this morning, righteousness is becoming truer or more Christ-like day by day to Christ, because in his path is life. As a Christian, we're called to be wholehearted for Christ. If you're not, then you're dying more and more every day. Are you with me? If you're not wholehearted for Christ, in a sense, you're dying more and more every day. If you find yourself out of control right now, perhaps struggling with a specific sin, what do? I think first you admit it to God. He promises to help you. He's going to guide you to the more correct path. He's going to bring you under his control, and people don't want to be controlled, but he will bring you under his control. When you give yourself to him, he will give you more and more of the life that you long for. We thought this was going to be a funeral about how to prepare, or a sermon about how to prepare for your funeral. We won't go there in this sermon. Secondly, we see the life of Christ spreads to more people. It spreads to more people. The writer of Proverbs calls it a fountain of life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Snares of death. We look at these two Proverbs. I want you to notice two things. First of all, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fountain. That's internal. That's private. That's personal. That's your walk with the Lord. That's your growing in your fear of the Lord as you mature and become more Christ-like. The teaching of the wise, that's external. It's public. It's shared. We need to have both of these fountains flowing in our life, the fear of the Lord and the teaching of the wise. Both have to be in our lives continually. When you have a tender heart towards Christ or a right fear of the Lord and are connected to a gospel-centered local church, both will keep you refreshed and free from snares. Think about that. We need to be with each other to be free from what he calls the snares of death. The writer of Hebrews says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's one of the primary places where we grow in the fear of the Lord and also receive the teaching we need from God's word every Lord's day. One person called the snares of death, they're called snares, landmines of death. That's helpful. If you have a military background, if you've watched a military movie, you understand what landmines are. Landmines of death. But snares aren't just external. Snares are internal also. We have to be careful with our own hearts. In our own hearts, we can say, Steve, you have said nothing new today. Nothing new. I've got it. I understand. You know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have heard all of this before. Every one of these Proverbs sermons we've had, you've heard before in one form or fashion. After all, there's nothing new under the sun, right? But you can be theologically aware to the point of arrogance and not even notice it. Look how much knowledge I have about the Proverbs. Look how much knowledge I have about the topic that the preacher's speaking on this week. I think as a church, we're called to stay laser focused on the gospel. The gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's Ray Ortland's word. That's good. The gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's good news for sinners, and that means that includes every single one of us. Note in these verses one other thing. There's only one fountain. There's only one fountain. But there are many snares. One fountain, the fountain of life. But he says the snares, plural, of death. Okay. Summary. The fountain is Christ, and he flows out wherever humility and wise teaching come together. Spoke a few weeks ago about hearing the word of God with humility, receiving it, remaining teachable for our whole lives. But how do we spread that to other people? How do other people enjoy the life of Christ that we're enjoying? Proverbs addresses that. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Or Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. Have you ever thought, I'm sure you have, that there's a way for people in our broken world to experience the tree of life from the Garden of Eden? It says right here. It happens through our words. A gentle tongue or a gentle word is a tree of life, according to Proverbs 15:4. What's the writer talking about? What's he saying? He's saying, if you look in the margins of your ESV Bible, it says a gentle tongue could also be translated a healing tongue. When perverse words are spoken, they are powerful. They can break or crush a person. We've all experienced perverse or harsh or critical words. But wise words are more powerful. They soothe, they heal. And we know the most powerful words are gospel words. Listen to some of these powerful gospel healing words. Jesus speaking to the paralytic in Matthew 9. Take heart, my son. your sins are forgiven. Whoa. That's a gospel healing promise from God, from Jesus himself. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Or Paul writing in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's gospel. It's freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. That's healing to hear. People need to hear that and believe that. They need you to tell them there's healing and no condemnation. Or Jesus' words, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, it's repeated. Another promise that can heal a person. Jesus never abandons. He never leaves. He never rejects you. How many people are living feeling abandoned or rejected? And one of these gospel promises is, he will never leave us. Those divine words heal that perverse, wicked, hurtful, untrue words that may have been broken your spirit or someone else that you're going to come in contact with. Christ wants more people to hear your healing words, your tree of life words. We are his chosen ones to share those healing words. Not just with each other, that's good. That's good with you, but with others who have yet to become Christ followers. So pray and watch for opportunities to speak tree of life healing words to people. And it's our mission not to just share with people how sinful they are. You're a bad person, you need Jesus. No, but how life-giving Christ is. Go there quickly. Yes, this, we have to acknowledge sin and our offense. Our sin is an offense to God, but help them see the healing words that come through life in Christ. Because when those healing words come out of your mouth, the very gospel of God is going out of you at the same time. The power of God is going out, creating new life to everyone who listens and listens with an open heart. At every wedding, it's rare that a pastor gets to do a funeral and a wedding in the same 24-hour period. I mean, it happens. The guy who did the memorial service or the celebration of life service for Kathy's mom had a wedding the same time I did. So he did the celebration of life, and then, so end of life, and then a new family beginning the next day. It's amazing thing when that happens, but so many people at a Christian wedding or a Christian memorial service or a celebration of life have either walked away from the faith or have never embraced the faith at all. This may be their first opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why a good minister of the gospel doesn't shrink away from saying the whole gospel in those situations. And we just pray that some, as I said in my pastoral prayer, that some would come to back to the Lord or come to know the Lord for the first time as a result of those opportunities. Because the power of God is going out when we speak. Not just me, but when you speak, the power of God is going out, creating new life to everyone who listens. So then what's your next step with Christ? Let's just personalize this for a minute. What's your next step? Should have highlighted the word your. What's my next step with Christ? Listen to this wonderful proverb. Proverbs 24:13-14. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Solomon is telling us that pleasure awakens within us to how good wisdom is. Ready? Wisdom is like warm cornbread coming out of the oven, and you've got the honey butter already prepared by the side, and as soon as it comes out, you cut a piece, and you spread that honey butter on top of the cornbread, and then you eat it, and you go, oh, that is so good. He says, that's what God's wisdom is like. It's like sweet cornbread and honey butter. That's what his wisdom is. It goes deep down inside of us. And we enjoy God's wisdom not by just looking at it at a distance, but by eating it. Eating and enjoying, you know this in the Bible, eating and enjoying go hand in hand. There's joy in that. I didn't need to remind you just before lunch today how enjoyable and tasty a good hot barbecue pulled pork sandwich would be on your way home. Or a blackened Caesar if you kind of go more that direction, if you prefer. You taste it and enjoy it. That's the way God's wisdom is. You taste it and enjoy it. You ponder it. You meditate on it. You think about it. You apply it. It's the same with Christ. The pleasures he gives don't ever wear out. I'm going to be hungry 4 hours after the pulled pork sandwich, but the pleasures and the wisdom of Christ never wear out. Verse 14 says, there's a future. There will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Enjoying Christ fully is your only hope. It's the only path to be walking on. It's the path of righteousness. Here's a good prayer. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this the sermon for this morning. A good prayer might be, help me to enjoy you fully today. That's not a selfish prayer. Lord, would you help me to enjoy you fully today? We know we stray, though. We don't always walk on the right path. God in his kindness rebukes us. That's part of the path of righteousness. Proverbs 29:1, he was often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When God rebukes a Christian, he's only calling that person away from death's path back onto life and pleasures in Christ. He's just calling you back. He's patient. It hurts, but his patience does have an end. So are you going to obey the promptings of the Spirit and step into the path of righteousness, the path of life, when you're at a place where he's rebuking you? Or are you going to resist it? We know that he's, on the promises of his words, he's willing and ready to do a new work in you. So if you find yourself this morning resistant, I would say, what are you waiting for? Are you holding on to something that you know is on the path of death? The good news is God's ready to help you, to forgive you, to guide you back on the right path. Even as I say these words, the Holy Spirit can speak to you individually and say, it's that I need to give up. It's that that's keeping me on the wrong path. It's that that is occupying an inordinate amount of my time. We know the verse well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs would tell us, and I would plead with you to choose the path of life in Christ today. Choose the path of life in Christ. That's the only path where you're truly alive. That's the only place where you are. James, you had a busy weekend, and I really wanted to just text you or call you and say, would you just add in Christ alone to your worship set today? But then I thought, no, he's busy. He had a very full day yesterday. He's leading today, so we'll just let his set stand. But let me paraphrase just a little bit of the song you all know, In Christ Alone. I'll paraphrase it. In Christ alone, your hope is found. He is your light. He is your strength. He is your song. He is the cornerstone. There's no other cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He is the solid ground, firm through your fiercest drought and storm. Song says he's your comforter. He's your all in all. It's there in the love of Christ that you stand. That's where we stand. That's the path of righteousness. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. He didn't say, there is a way. He said, I am the way. In Christ alone, your hope is found. That's the path of righteousness. So what's the Spirit prompting you today? What's the next step you need to take? What's the next step of obedience you're supposed to take? Beautiful thing is, it's a joy to do it together. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is to walk in the path of righteousness. So easy us to get caught into snares, either inside our own hearts or external snares that just slow us down or just take us off the path of righteousness, and we kind of wander down a path of death and destruction, and we want to walk in righteousness. We want to walk. Our truest self is when we're following you in the path of righteousness. Help us to do that. Thank you for a church family that encourages each other to do that. Thank you for the words from the open mic that encourage us. Thank you for the songs that we sing that can do that. And thank you for the conversations we can have one-on-one that we can encourage each other to walk in the path of righteousness. Lord, draw others to yourself in our conversations and in our, as we proclaim your goodness to other people, as we tell our story to other people, may they too walk in the path of righteousness as we are, in Jesus' name. Amen.